Today's reading is the first chapter of Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and can be found on page 793 in the Church Bibles. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
If we haven't met before, my name's Ed Shaw. I'm the pastor down at Emmanuel City Centre, and it's great to be up with you to kickstart this series we're doing in Romans chapters 1 to 5. I want to find out the full details. Do pick up the term cards, and you'll see that we've entitled this series, God's Antidote to Human Pride, which means in this series, our pride is going to get a bashing. And I hope you're up for that. It's not in that sense going to be the most pleasant of series, but it is going to be good for us and good for our relationship with our Father God in heaven and good for our relationships with each other too. Well, that's the hope anyway. Shall we pray and ask for that to happen? Father God, we do pray that this time looking into Romans 1 to 5 would increase our appreciation of all that you have done for us in Jesus. We pray that it would humble us as we see all that you've done for us in him. And we pray that that would have great benefits for our relationship with you, but also our relationships with each other too, and the watching world, we pray. And we ask all of this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. I'm sure you're like me in hating people that share plot spoilers. So you're going into watch the Titanic and they say to you, you know it sinks. Or you're going to watch La La Land and they say, you know they split up at the end. It's not great, is it, when people do that? You've been so looking forward to watching a film and then somebody just goes ahead and tells you what happens. I'm going to do that now with this Romans 1 to 5 series. I'm going to give you a bit of a plot spoiler, and the plot spoiler is this. The whole message of these five chapters is that the gospel is for all. That's what these five chapters are going to teach us. The gospel is for all. And I'm sorry if that's a bit of a plot spoiler. But of course, I think probably for many of us, it isn't really that much of a plot spoiler, because to be honest, we knew that's what Romans is about. We know that the gospel is for all. We know that the gospel is for everyone. We know that the gospel is for rich and poor. We know that the gospel is for men and women. We know that the gospel is for gay and straight. We know that the gospel is for black and white. We know that the gospel is for everyone. We've had that truth, as it were, beaten into us for many years. And so our frustration is not the fact that we're having a plot spoiler now, the gospel is for all. No, our frustration is that we're having to hear that again and again and again. You might be thinking to yourself, why are we spending some time being told something we already know? Why hear again the message, the gospel is for everyone? Here's why. I think the truth that the gospel is for all is a classic truth that we all have, as it were, up here in our heads. We all believe in theory, but in practice, that hasn't sunk down into our hearts. We don't believe it in our daily lives. Believe it in theory, but not in practice. Let me try and prove that. I think a lot of us here today, if not all of us, a lot of us think this. We think that people like us, people in church on a Sunday, people who are already Christians, we think people like us don't need to hear the gospel again. We think the gospel is a great thing to do at Sunday school. We think it's a great thing to do on Christianity Explored, Life Explored. But we're a little bit frustrated that we always seem to be talking about the gospel here at church. And to be honest, if we'd been planning the sermon series, we'd have been doing something rather nice and jazzy, like Ezekiel or Revelation, not, please not, Romans 1 to 5 again. Haven't we been here before? Aren't there other more exciting parts of the Bible to go to? Coming to this church is a little bit like watching the BBC. Repeat after repeat after repeat. Why are we being told again that the gospel is for all? I think so often, I just don't need to hear that. I'm actually fed up of hearing that. And I think that's because underneath the surface, deep down, we don't want to hear the gospel again. We don't want to hear the gospel again. We don't want to hear the news that we're sinners. We don't want to be reminded that we are totally and utterly dependent on God and His grace. It is not good, is it, for our self-esteem? It attacks our identity. It undermines our pride. To hear the gospel again and again and again, well, to be honest, it just embarrasses us. And it ends up us feeling a bit ashamed about the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't need to, we feel. And to be honest, so often we don't want to hear the gospel again. We think people like us should have moved on to better, to greater things. Second reason I think we need to hear this message again, we need to hear this message that the gospel is for all again, is this. We think that people who are unlike us don't need to hear the gospel. We think the people who are surrounding us in the city of Bristol, but are very different to us, we don't really believe that they need to hear the gospel too. Just think back to the last time you were encouraged to invite somebody along to a church event. Perhaps it was the Carol service. Perhaps it was Life Explored more recently. Just think of how you thought of your friends and your colleagues and neighbors and how you very quickly sorted them into the people who you feel need the gospel and who might be open and receptive to it, and the people who, to be honest, are beyond the gospel, who don't really need the gospel, who would never believe the gospel. That Muslim colleague, your gay neighbours, that atheist cousin. We've all got people, haven't we, who we think they just, yeah, in theory they need the gospel, but in practice, they're never going to believe it. I'm never going to find a way to share it with them. And then again, to be honest, we don't really want to have to share the gospel with them, because we know it's going to come across as a full frontal attack on their self-esteem, on their identity, on their pride, as we have to find ways of explaining that they are sinners and that they need the grace of God. And that conversation is going to be embarrassing. And in that moment, we're going to feel ashamed of the gospel. And so, yes, although in theory we'd say it's for everyone, in so many circumstances in life, we think it's not for me, or it's not for them. The gospel is for everyone, says Paul in Romans 1-5. And we all need to hear that. We all need to be reminded of that all the time. I do. You do. Which is why it's going to be great to be in this part of God's word over the next 8 Sundays or so. Let's dig in to this passage. Let's see how Paul introduces that point that the gospel is for all. Helps us to sort of see how this is going to be the main message of this letter. You'll have noticed that he starts with an extended greeting. An extended greeting in which he reminds his readers, he reminds the Christians who made up the church in Rome, he reminds them that the gospel is that Jesus is Lord over all. The gospel is that Jesus is Lord over all. I think he does that down in verses 1-7. Look down at verse 1, if you will, with me. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son. The gospel trailed, says Paul, right at the beginning of the Old Testament, right at the beginning of the Bible, right in the prophets, is all about Jesus, is all about God's Son. It's all regarding his Son. And it's all about Jesus' status and authority in particular. Verse 3 again. Regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul makes the basic point that Christianity is about a person. And who that person is, Lord of all, Lord of everyone. It tells the story of his death and resurrection, and it tells us of what that greatest of all miracles, Jesus rising from the dead, proves and declares to all in history. The fact that our Creator God has given Jesus authority over everything and over everyone for all time. He can even defeat our greatest of enemies, death itself. The resurrection, says Paul, proves to the whole of creation that Jesus is Lord over the whole of creation. That's his gospel summary. The gospel is that Jesus is Lord of all. And just to pause for a moment, that's quite a helpful corrective to us, isn't it? I mean, if somebody asked you, you know, what's the gospel? I would probably say something along the lines of, the gospel is that Jesus died for you, and therefore you should be grateful to God in Christ for sacrificing himself for you. Paul here, though, says something slightly different, doesn't he? The gospel is that Jesus is Lord of all. And for him, the consequences of that are this. You belong to him. You owe him obedience. That's slightly different, isn't it? It's slightly bigger. It's slightly more powerful. Just look at the way in which Paul draws out those implications. Look at how he describes himself in verse 1 as a servant, or more literally, a slave. Look at verse 5 and how he talks about the obedience that comes from faith. Look at how he describes his readers, how he describes Christians down in verse 6, how he would describe you and me. We are those who belong to Jesus. You ever thought of yourself as that? That you are actually Jesus' slave. He's Lord of all, he's master of all, he's the ruler of the universe, which means that we owe him complete and utter obedience. We are his servants. We're his slaves. We belong to him. And the gospel is, is really helpfully put in that category. Because if we just go around saying, Jesus died for you, that is a bit of a take or leave it message, isn't it? Thank you very much. I didn't really ask him to. Why has he done that? If we go around telling people, helping people to see that Jesus is Lord of all and that they owe him everything, that is not a take it or leave it message. That is a declaration of a reality that people should not be able to ignore. And Paul is clear that the gospel is that Jesus is Lord of all. He's wanting to make the point that the gospel is basically a declaration of Jesus' sovereignty over everything. That the gospel is for everyone. One day our present queen will die, and the next day what will happen is that her son will be proclaimed king. It happened in London and Edinburgh and Cardiff and Belfast. An official proclamation will happen telling us that Charles is now our king. And it will be a non-negotiable proclamation. We won't be being told we're going to vote on this in a few days' time, or an opinion poll is going to be carried out to see whether you're up for this. No, it will happen. And what will be being declared is a new reality. The queen is dead. Long live the king. And everything will rearrange itself around that new news. That is what the gospel is. It's a proclamation that Jesus is the king, that Jesus is Lord over everything, and everything in reality, including ourselves, everything needs to be rearranged around that new fact, that new reality, says the Apostle Paul. The gospel is that Jesus is Lord of all. Okay, Paul is making quite a strong point as he opens this letter, but he seems to be writing to a group of Christians, so why is he having to do this basic stuff of explaining what the gospel is all about? Why is he having to say Jesus is Lord of all? Surely they would have known that. Don't we know that? Back to our frustration that we're in Romans when we could be having fun in Ezekiel. Well, in the next section of these opening verses, we begin to get why he felt he had to write such basic stuff to the Roman Christians, and why we need to hear such basic stuff today. And it's this. We all forget that this is the gospel. We all forget that this is the gospel. This is verses 8 through to 15. It's always good, isn't it, when you turn to a letter, when you turn to a letter in the Bible, to ask the question, why did this particular apostle put pen to paper? What were the particular issues he was dealing with in the life of the person he wrote to, or in the life of the church that he was seeking to pastor? What problems were they struggling with? When we turn to Romans, it seems, first of all, that there are no problems. I mean, look down at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith has been reported all over the world. Sounds rather good to me. And look down again at verse 11, where you just get the sense that Paul's so impressed by them that actually he wants to experience some Bible teaching from them. I long to see that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. It all seems so positive. This church seems to be just doing very well, really. But as we read on in this letter, and in particular as we read between the lines, as we notice the language that Paul's using, as we notice the points he's having to make, we're going to increasingly pick up that they seem to have been forgetting that Jesus is Lord of all. We'll pick up that there seem to be some real differences between the majority of people in the church who had a Gentile heritage, a Gentile background, and a minority in the church who had a Jewish and a religious background. And that there was plenty of conflict between the two, and a lot of looking down on each other in pride. A lot of religious self-righteousness amongst believers. Which increasingly becomes clear is the reason Paul put pen to paper, to deal with these factions in this church. I think he begins to do that just down in verse 14, where he starts particularly naming these groups. I am bound to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And preaching the gospel, basically sharing the basic news of Christianity, is what Paul continues to do for the rest of this Bible book. He spends his time reminding the readers of the basics of the Christian gospel in chapters 1 through to 11, and then just applies those basics to their lives, and particularly their life together in chapters 12 to 16. Because they seem to have forgotten that the gospel is all for all. And they seem to have forgotten the implications of that, particularly the humility it should produce, particularly the humility it should be breeding in their relationships with one another. And I guess that if we're being honest this afternoon, we often forget the gospel as well. Yes, we could pass an exam in it, but so often it isn't the thing that's directing our hearts and our lives and our emotions and our decisions and our relationships and all that it should be. We need reminding that the gospel is for all, for everyone, for all the Christians in this room, as well as all the unbelievers in this room and further afield. We need to get out of the sort of mindset that the gospel is just the ABC of the Christian life and realize that it really is the A to Z of the Christian life. And that everybody in this city needs to hear it. Even those that we have ruled out, even those we look down on, like perhaps sexual minority groups, or people from other religions, or people that hate all religions. When you just to think for a moment of the people in your life who, to be honest, that's what you do, you rule them out of the gospel. Because to be honest, you spend a lot of time looking down on them and their belief and their behavior. Paul wants to remind you, he wants to remind me that the gospel is for all, for everyone, without any exception. Why have we forgotten all of this? Are we just stupid? Well, looking around, that would seem to account for a lot of behavior in this room, potentially stupidity. I mean, we're all, you know, we're not all brilliantly intelligent. Some of us are probably quite stupid. But is it just really about stupidity? Is it just an intelligence thing? No, I think there's something else going on at a much deeper and a more spiritual level in all our hearts. I think we've got to face up to the fact that even though we're Christians, many of us Christians here today, even though we're part of a church, even though we're perhaps active in church leadership, when it comes down to it, we're all ashamed that this gospel is for all. Verses 16 to 17. That's why we so readily forget it. Because to be honest, in so many moments in life, all it produces inside us is embarrassment. We don't like it when it says that Jesus is Lord of all, deserving our total and utter obedience. We don't like it when it says we are rebels against him, deserving his right judgment. We don't like it when we hear that the only way of escaping that judgment is asking him to take it for us. We don't like being reminded that there is nothing we can do to earn our own salvation. The gospel is not good for our self-esteem. It's not good for our sense of a sort of good identity. It's not good for our pride, is it? We don't like hearing it. Which means we're even more reluctant to share that with the city around us because we know that they will not like hearing it too. We know that our Muslim colleague, our gay neighbors, our atheist cousin is going to get that all of that is a direct attack on their self-esteem, on their sense of identity, on their pride too. And so we're internally embarrassed, but also we're externally embarrassed. When we get into those conversations, we're thinking, I don't really want to say this. I don't know how to say this to these people. It's an embarrassment to them. And it's so often an embarrassment to us. We're ashamed of it. Which is why it's so lovely to look down at verse 16 and to hear Paul's passion. And to hear his delight in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 16 again. He writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul seems to be preaching the gospel to himself. Paul seems to be sort of doing a bit of ancient CBT. I am not ashamed of the gospel. He gets that we will be ashamed of the gospel. He gets that the temptation to be embarrassed by the gospel. But he declares that he is not ashamed of it. He is proud of it. He wants to boast in it. And as he does that, he tells us why we shouldn't be ashamed, why we shouldn't be embarrassed. Because through the gospel, God is giving us what we all, most of all, need. Verse 16, salvation. How? By God rightly making us right with him. Verse 17. All as a result of us just simply trusting in him and keeping putting our faith in him. Verse 17. As people throughout the Bible have been asked to do. He brings Habakkuk in here just to prove that this isn't a new idea. This has been the gospel all along. So much theology in just those two verses. So much of the heart of the gospel, of free forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ, of God's right way of making us right with him, even though we've got everything wrong. But we're going to spend weeks looking at that. So for a moment, I just want us to get that we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because it's for all. I want us to get that the gospel is for everyone in this room. If you're a believer of long standing or a brand new believer, or if you're not a believer at all, that Paul wants us to get that the gospel is for everyone in this city, for every single human being on this planet. It offers us all what we most need, a restored, a right relationship with the Jesus who is Lord of all. But the route to really getting that over the next few weeks is going to be a painful one. Our pride is going to be attacked week in, week out. Our self-esteem is going to be undermined. Our sense of identity is sometimes going to be undermined. We're going to find it hard. But as we do that, we need to keep on remembering why Paul is saying all this. Why Paul, as it were, is putting us through a bit of a spiritual mangler to get us running home into the arms of God who has done for us everything that needs to be done for us to rightly be restored to our position as his dearly loved children. I'm going to do something dangerous now, which is this. I want us to set a mark of success for this sermon series. And the mark of success for this sermon series, and brilliantly, it's not just me preaching on it, so if we don't get there, it's the other people's fault. The mark of success for this sermon series is that we will all be able to say with greater conviction at the end of it, these words of Paul's down in verses 16 to 17. That we would be able to say with as much passion as he does, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Don't you want to be unembarrassed by that news, unashamed by that news? Don't you want to say those words with the same conviction as the Apostle Paul? Come back for more. Let's pray. Father God, we do want to say those words and we want to mean them. We're so sorry that so often we are ashamed of the gospel. We're frustrated to be returning to the basics. We are embarrassed about sharing it with our friends. We pray that you might use this series to convict us, not just in our minds, but deep down in our hearts, that your Son Jesus is Lord. And we pray that at the end of this series, we will be able to say with complete conviction, with real passion, that we are not ashamed of the gospel. We pray for your Spirit to be powerfully at work in and amongst us so that that happens. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name, knowing that he is Lord of all and he is able to accomplish that amongst us. Amen.
Do you take your seats? We can invite Ed back up. I'm going to steal this so I don't drop my post-it notes.
I've been told to stand at least a metre away from you.
Great. Someone says, thanks, Ed. In verse 16, why does Paul say first for the Jew and then for the Gentile? What's he on about?
It's just basically that was the order the gospel went to. That was the priority that was established. First for the Jew, first for Judea, first for the area around Jerusalem, then for the Gentile. That was the sort of pattern of Paul's missionary endeavours. He would go to the synagogue, first of all, and then to the wider population, even though he had been appointed as the apostle to the Gentiles. So it's just the sort of priority order he had, particularly in his ministry.
Cool, thank you. And a similar but different question. Why does Paul mention Greeks in verse 14? Has he gone and preached to them previously? My Greeks.
He's the heartbeat is he wants everybody. So he's used sort of, you know, he just different ways of sort of making that point. Greeks, non-Greeks. That's everybody in the world, isn't it? You're either a Greek or you're non-Greek. Mm. Sort of covered nicely. And a lot of the work he did, it's true, isn't it? A lot of the work that he did, obviously up to this point, had particularly been in Greece.
Thank you. Question from me. This wasn't in the hat, but thinking of our small groups later, which Bible handling tool most helped you dig into this passage?
Well, this is going to annoy everybody, really, because the thing is the sort of what's down as the author's target tool. Who is Paul writing to, especially targeting in these verses? You could call it the author's purpose tool. It's trying to work out how the whole book sort of hangs together. Mm. And the only way of really doing that is reading the whole book, which may not be practical in your small groups, but certainly worth doing at some point over the next perhaps week or so, reading the whole of Romans and getting a sense of the book as a whole, and perhaps particularly, if you haven't got time to read the whole book, reading chapters 14, 15, and 16 right at the end that help you see the level of divisions there were in the church in Rome and why Paul is just banging on and on and on in the early part of the letter that the gospel is for everybody and returning them to the gospel and how it humbles us all.
Thank you. One of the questions someone's put out actually is a bit kind of about the author's purpose. So someone says, particularly bearing Romans 15, 14 and 15 in mind, is Paul's reminder about the gospel driven by his apostolic mission, or is it because they've forgotten something? Just saying they're not quite sure about what we're saying the author's purpose is.
There's a practical thing in that he's about to do a missionary trip to Spain, and he's keen to have their support, their financial support. But I think he's also really keen to deal with the divisions in the church with the antidote of the gospel, because at the heart of any divisions in any church, you're going to have pride, and you have people looking down on other people, and you have people thinking that they're better than other people. And that seems to be the real issue in a lot of the stuff that he's dealing with in later chapters when he gets to application. Mm. And that's why we're going to be humbled again and again as we read the early chapters, because that's what that church most need. And I guess it's what all churches most need, is just a constant humbling under the gospel. A gospel that humbles us and then obviously also wonderfully lifts us up.
Someone asks, when we think the gospel's not for everyone, is it sometimes a result of our own response to the gospel lacking joy? We don't have the joy of belonging to Jesus. How can we cultivate that?
I think we can cultivate joy belonging to Jesus in remembering that we still need the gospel. I think the danger is we think we no longer need the gospel. We're Christians now. We no longer need the gospel. When if we've got a daily sense of totally needing God's grace, totally needing his forgiveness, if we, you know, at the end of every day, you know, recognize to ourselves that we are deserving of God's anger, were it not for Jesus, that will restore to us restore to us the joy of our salvation. So let's be honest, the next few weeks in Romans, it's not going to be at one level happy. We're going to be bashed again and again and again. But the point of the bashing is to increase our joy in the solution, which we'll get to in a few weeks' time. But hold on to the fact that the whole point of it is to increase our joy, because hopefully we'll be more and more convinced that not only do we need the gospel the first day we became a Christian, but we still need the gospel. Mm. And wonderfully, the gospel's still there for us.
Thank you. On a slightly different tack, someone says, thanks, Ed. Can you help with the difficulty? Why not be ashamed of the gospel, but church sometimes feels a bit naff to invite people to? What can we do about that?
Yeah. Well, you know, when church is a bit naff, it's the gospel's all centered. You know, let just look again at the first opening verses. You know, the gospel of God. It's not the gospel of God that is the church. The gospel of it's all about. It's regarding His Son. You know, that's what we need to point people to. Of course, the church will be naff a lot of the time, but actually, the center of the gospel is not the church, but Jesus. Mm. And sometimes our naffness highlights, doesn't it, even more how wonderful He is. So, you know, it's Jesus that we want the chance to point people to, and we're going to have the chance in this series to be pointed to Him again and again and again and see how wonderful He is and what idiots we are.
Thank you. Couple more final questions. Someone says, how can we practically demonstrate the gospel to others, share the gospel with them, without coming across as preachy or judgmental, that we're kind of better than them?
Try this. Walking around this week, we need to be thinking to ourselves, each day this week, I need the gospel. The gospel I want to share with other people, the gospel I'm embarrassed about sharing with other people is also true of me. And we need to be praying that would increase our humility, and that humility would communicate itself, and we do get the chance to actually share a little bit of the gospel with somebody else. But also, as we walk around this week, is as we see friends, as we see colleagues, as we see people, perhaps particularly in those categories of people we think the gospel isn't for, we've got to be reminding ourselves, I need the gospel, they need the gospel. That is their greatest need, it is my greatest need. So, you know, if you want a spiritual discipline, a spiritual exercise to do over the next week, that would be it. To remind yourself each day, I need the gospel, and to remind yourself, everybody you meet this week, that they need the gospel too. Might not vocalize them, that out to them, but just be thinking to yourself, they need the gospel, because the gospel's for all, and all need saving.
Thank you. Final question. Someone asked, beyond being able to say verse 16, 17 with more passion, that we're not ashamed of the gospel at the end of this, what does that outworking of that statement look like in practical terms, maybe more immediately than the next few weeks?
Well, it would mean, wouldn't it, a boldness in sharing the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not embarrassed about it. But it will also mean a humility. And I think that's something that Christians are often perceived to be lacking, because too often we are lacking. And so I think would just be that wouldn't it be lovely if we were known for our humility? And one of the great gifts that Romans as a book is to us is that it will increase our humility. And actually, one of the things that's going to come again is, if I'm not ashamed of the gospel, is one way of putting it. The other thing that Paul increasingly says as these chapters go on is he encourages to boast in the gospel, to glory in the gospel, not just to not be ashamed of it, but to glory in it and boast in it. And that would be sort of a more positive way of putting it, that as this series goes on, we're boasting in the gospel more and more. We're boasting in the fact that there is a God who chose to have mercy on us despite our sin. And He stepped down into our world to pick us up despite our rejection of Him. It'd be wonderful if we were boasting much more in that and showing that we're not going to the world with a message that we're great, that they're bad, but that we're all in need of exactly the same Saviour.